Good morning, Open Arms Church family, our friends, and new guests. Glad that you could be with us this last Sunday in May, May 31st. And we're trusting that God will continue to lead us, and it won't be very long before we are regathering in person in some form and in some fashion. We'd be glad to give you an update on that after our service this morning. So you stay tuned when we have our question-answer time. And we'll bring you an update on that as well as receive your questions on the topic, the teaching from this morning. You send that to our email at questions@openarmschurch.com. Again, that's questions@openarmschurch.com. If we can minister to you, serve you, encourage you in any way, please check out our website, openarmschurch.com. See the Hope page. Let us know what your need is, how we can encourage you, even pray for you, meet a practical need that is anonymous. Nobody will know that you're sending that except our Hope page administrator. But we want to serve you and minister to you. We miss you, and we know there are needs, and we want to be able to encourage you and lift you up in prayer. Well, we've been continuing our verse by verse, chapter by chapter study in the Gospel of Luke. We will be doing that in just a few minutes today, as well as Pastor Kevin comes and brings us that message. I'd like to share a text with you from John chapter 4. Hear Jesus, every word he spoke, every move he made was intentional. He always had a plan. And we see him having to go through the area of Samaria, in particular to meet a woman who was an outcast, not accepted by her own people, not accepted by those in her family. And Jesus started a dialogue with her, looking to penetrate her heart and draw her into fellowship with the one true Messiah. And in part of that conversation, he would say in verse 23 of John chapter 4, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So even now, in these moments, if you have been born of God's Spirit, he is a Spirit of truth. He is our teacher, our advocate. He is a reminder of everything Jesus said and did. He is our comforter. And he has drawn you here to this hour of worship because he loves us and he has something to say to us, something to reveal to us from his heart, from his mind, from his truth. May we receive it this morning. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your great love exhibited by your great grace and mercy, that you would come, that the forever Son, eternity past, would incarnate and go to a cross to open up that door of access to you by paying for our sin, taking upon himself your righteous anger and wrath for what we deserve, separation forever. But now we're not separated. We're joined together, and we seek you this morning, equipped, filled, seeking in a true way by your true Spirit, who has filled us, who has secured us, who keeps us now until we're with you in eternity. So Lord, may the truth of your word speak to our heart, encourage us, remind us of who you are, because even now we're seeking to know the one true Jesus. May those who are becoming weary find encouragement, strength, hope for whatever it is that's going on in our lives. So there's still other trials and times of testing outside of COVID-19. But you are there. You haven't forsaken us. And Lord, may we have a sense of your presence, of your great grace, and of your help. May this worship service bring honor and glory to you, as it is you that we seek. Thank you for your word. That's a living testimony of your heart, your mind, your plan for us to know you and how to live for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, for it is he who's made all of this happen. Amen.
Well, good morning. We're going to sing some songs, and it's a great opportunity. We can fulfill that scripture that Pastor John just talked about from John. We're going to worship in spirit and truth. And as we do that, the words to the songs, they're going to show up on your screen, or you can use the lyric sheet that you received via email. So let's worship Jesus. He is a mighty fortress.
A mighty fortress is our God, a stronghold never failing. Our helper, he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus it is he, the Lord of hosts his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. This world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God hath will his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for doom is sure. God's word shall overthrow him. A mighty fortress, a rock unfailing, the King of glory forever. Is the King of glory forever. Amen. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abide. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Mighty fortress, a rock unfailing, the King of glory forever. Amen. For endless ages, enthroned in praises, the King of glory forever. Amen. A mighty fortress, a rock unfailing, the King of glory forever. Amen. King of glory forever. Amen. A mighty fortress is our God, a stronghold never fails.
How great thou art,
then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on a cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Oh, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of worship. And Lord, that song, it brings back feelings and different memories to us, Lord, but the promise of that song is that you are a God who loves us. As you created us, you sent Jesus to be our reconciliation to you, Lord, and the great promise that someday we can sing in your presence and we can proclaim that you are the God of salvation who reigns forever. Lord, now help us to cling to Jesus as we study his word. Help us to hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of our days. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning again. Good morning. Sorry, I didn't have my mic on. This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, if you grab your Bible or you printed out the program, you can grab that now. Luke chapter 22, we're going to start reading with verse 20. We're going to focus on verse 24 through 38, but we'll start reading Luke chapter 22, verse 20. The book of Luke has 24 chapters. We started in chapter 1 months ago. We're in chapter 22, so we are getting close to the end of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Have you ever seen those big yellow signs when you're driving, those signs that say danger ahead? You don't see them too often, but you see them every now and then. It's giving us a heads up that down the road or around the bend, there's something dangerous and that we should watch out as we keep going. Sometimes, maybe especially in the spring, there's no danger ahead signs where there should be danger ahead signs. Maybe you hit a big pothole and you've blown a tire because you didn't see a danger ahead sign. You didn't know what was coming. Sometimes there are those signs that we see, not just on the road, but sometimes in life. You know, there's some signs, some maybe people tell us there's danger ahead, but either because we underestimate the danger or we overestimate ourselves and our abilities to avoid it, we keep going and we run right in to the danger that's ahead. Sometimes there's a sign and we see it and we slow down, whether it's on the road or in life, but there's just no way we can avoid it. There's dangers in life that are there just because it's life, and we have to walk through it. This morning in Luke chapter 22, we're going to see Jesus as he talks with his disciples. We're going to see that Jesus holds up some yellow signs, some danger ahead signs, as he talks with his disciples, really hours before he's arrested and he dies. He talks to them about the future. He talks to them about some dangerous things that are ahead for them. So let's read Luke chapter 22. Again, we're going to start in verse 20 and read through verse 38. And likewise, Jesus took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles, the nations, exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." These verses, in some ways, they're hard to read. Yeah, they're awkward to read. It's like we're part of a very awkward dinner conversation that we would rather just kind of excuse ourselves from. Some of the things the disciples say, some of the interactions, we're almost maybe embarrassed for them. But before we too quickly go that direction, see, the dangers that Jesus talks to them about, they're not just the dangers of these disciples. See, there are dangers that we face, that we walk into as well. And so what Jesus says to them, we can learn from. What Jesus says to them this morning, he's telling us. These dangers ahead that he talks about, there's three of them we're going to look at this morning as we go through these paragraphs. The first one, the first of the three dangers is selfish ambition. He talks to them about the danger of selfish ambition. The tricky thing about selfish ambition is that many times we don't see it. We don't see it when it crops up in our hearts. And it can happen so fast. Did you see this conversation, this after dinner conversation? Jesus had just held up the cup, said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Talking about he's going to the cross. I mean, it's one of the high points of the Bible where Jesus is saying all that was talked about in the Old Testament, 2/3 of the Bible is pointing to me. It's about to be fulfilled. This is an incredible moment. Jesus changes the subject and says, one of you is going to betray me. So in verse 23, they start to question one another. Now the idea here, the questioning one another, there's the idea of, there's a little bit of argument already starting here. Is it you? Is it you? It's probably you, you know, because you did that one thing and you said that one thing. It's not me. And so things are already escalating. And very quickly in verse 23, it goes from who's going to betray Jesus to who's the greatest. Did you see that? Verse 24, they're arguing about who's going to be regarded as greatest. I had flashbacks of so many fights I had with my younger brothers. You know, things that start with, I didn't do it, you probably did it. And then now we're arguing about who's strongest and rolling around on the ground wrestling. That's exactly what's going on with the disciples. We're embarrassed a bit for them. But see, selfish ambition rose up so fast. Look what Jesus says, verse 25. He says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. The word Gentiles means nations. Nations that are not the Jewish people. See, what he's saying is this is how the world works, guys. This is how the world works. The kings exercise lordship over those they rule over. See, greatness is defined in the world, Jesus says here, by how many people you supervise, how many people report to you, how many people serve you, how many people you have seniority over. That's how greatness works in the world. It's about how many people serve you, and it's about titles. He says at the end of that verse, those in authority are called benefactors. They have this title of benefactor. The word means to do good, one who does good, benevolent king. But see, the thing about how the world works is that many times people don't do good to serve people. They do good, or they give, or they release press releases about what they gave so that they can be seen as good, so that they can be have influence and have more of a position. Jesus says that's the way the world works, but he says in verse 26, not so with you. Did you see that? That's the way the kingdom of the world works, of the nations, but not my kingdom. Not so with you. Instead of being ambitious for self, promotion or titles, he says, I want you to be ambitious to serve. The greatest should be as the youngest. The youngest doesn't have any authority, doesn't have any rank. Nobody reports to the youngest. He says, you need to be as the youngest. The leader needs to be the one who serves. The leader must be as the one who serves. What he's saying, he's not saying there should be no leaders. But what he's saying is that leaders should not use their position or their title as an excuse not to serve. They should be as the one who serves. Listen, it's a problem in our workplace and in our home, in our school maybe. It's always a red flag. It's always a problem if we begin to think, well, I'm not going to do that because I've been here longer. Or I'm not going to do that because I have so many people that report to me, they need to do that. I'm above that. I'm a junior and they're a freshman. Or I'm an executive vice president, so I shouldn't have to do that. They're the rookie. I'm the senior guy. I shouldn't have to do that. Listen, Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't delegate. He's not saying that we shouldn't train others to do things. But we should do that so that others can grow and that so we can be more effective and fruitful, not because we're above it. Not because we say, well, I'm not going to do that because I'm above that. No, Jesus says the leader must be the one as the one who serves. Why? The reason Jesus tells us to be ambitious to serve is because he was ambitious to serve. Verse 27, I am among you as the one who serves. I'm among you as the one who serves. Now our mind, if you're familiar with the Gospels, our mind might go to this very night where Jesus, everybody's sitting down with dirty feet, and Jesus takes a towel and he takes a bowl and he washes their feet, the job of a servant. But see, Luke doesn't tell us that part of the story. That's in the book of John. Luke doesn't mention that. What does Jesus mean when he says, I'm among you as one who serves? Well, his whole life, his whole ministry pointed to that. Going to the outcasts, going to the poor, going to those who were the drunkards and the prostitutes and the tax collectors to serve them. But you know what Jesus was about to do the next day? Is the biggest picture of him as a servant. That Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. How did Jesus serve? He gave his life. Not because he needed to do that, but because we needed him to do that. He served us. Listen, selfish ambition is a very hard thing to be broken of in our life. And maybe that's something that has dominated your life, and maybe it's something that's dominating your life and you don't even know it, because it can be so sneaky and it can be so elusive to the one who has that selfish ambition. But listen, the only way that selfish ambition is going to be broken in our life is if we're broken by the fact that Jesus has served us, that Jesus went to the cross for us, that we couldn't wriggle free of selfish ambition, but he was ambitious to serve so that we could be freed from selfish ambition and then follow him in that ambition to serve. That Jesus would give his life for our sin, for our selfish ambition. And maybe that's never happened in your life, that you've looked to Jesus, that you've understood that he has served you by going to the cross. Not because you deserved it, but because of that's who he is. He has served us. He has served you by dying for your sin. And what he calls us to do is trust him and run to him, to turn from selfish ambition and other things that we run to and practice, and run to him. And maybe for the first time, you need to ask him to forgive you and to free you from sin and to forgive you. Jesus, in verse 28, 29, as he continues to deal with selfish ambition with his disciples, it's an amazing thing. We've already seen Jesus doesn't lower the hammer on them. So many times, you know, as parents, we can do that. Our kids are fighting. We come in angry and escalating, scolding, telling them to stop it. And Jesus is so patient with them, teaching. And then look at what he says in 28. They're fighting over who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus, after he teaches them in verse 28, he commends them. He encourages them. He says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Guys, don't focus on greatness by trying to climb the ladder. Focus on faithfulness. You have been faithful and stayed with me these three and a half years through some difficult things. He encourages them, and then he points them to what he is giving them. Look at verse 29-30. He says, I assign to you a kingdom. The word assign means give. I'm giving you a kingdom. Not because you've climbed the ladder, not because you've received enough promotions that now that's part of your benefit package. I give you a kingdom. The Father's given it to me. And as I'm serving you, I'm giving you the kingdom. And what that means is you're going to sit at my table one day. We're sitting at a table now. But one day, you're going to sit with me at the table in the kingdom. and eat and drink. Now, this isn't like an executive dining room somewhere where it's the 12 disciples and Jesus and nobody else is included because they're special. No, see, the table he's talking about is the table that the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the drunkards and the broken and you and me will be sitting at. It's a table of fellowship with Jesus and with others. It's a big table. And Jesus says, I am giving you this future of fellowship with me and fellowship in the kingdom with all of the broken and the outcasts who've come. And he gives them responsibility too. He says, you're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. Now there's only so many thrones in heaven. We see that in Revelation. So the promise is not to us today that we will sit on thrones. But there is a picture of responsibility that he's going to. It's almost like we're rewinding back to Eden, where they have this fellowship with God, this unbroken fellowship with God, and they are given responsibility. They're to cultivate the earth and subdue it and spread out. Well, the same is going to be true in heaven. He gives us fellowship with him at the table, and then he's going to give us responsibilities, opportunities to serve him. We're not going to stop serving him here. We're going to keep serving him there, and he gives us those responsibilities. But the reason we get them is because he assigns them to us. He gives them to us. See, we don't become right with Jesus by climbing a ladder. We don't receive from Jesus by doing good. We receive from Jesus because he served us. We receive the good things from him because he gives them to us. The antidote to selfish ambition is to remember what Jesus has done for us. It's hard to be prideful when we understand the humility and keep in mind the humility of Jesus who gave his life for us. It's hard to be prideful and strive for something when we remember what he's going to give us, what he already has given us in Christ, and that we can rest in that instead of trying to grab things for ourselves. Dangerous things, three of them. First one, selfish ambition. Here's another thing that Jesus points out, another danger along the way is temptation. The danger of temptation. Starting in verse 31, Jesus turns to Simon. This is Simon Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Now, there's a few things we need to realize in that sentence. One of them is the word you there in verse 31. The word you is plural, not singular. That means when Jesus says he's demanded to have you, he's not just talking about Peter. Now he's talking to Simon, he's talking to Peter, but he's not just talking about Simon. So this is what he's saying is, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you guys, to have access to you guys. So he's talking about the whole group, that he may sift you guys like wheat. Maybe that's the New Jersey 21st century version, I don't know. But he's talking about the whole group. Now, as we pause here, one of the things about temptation, this is an uncomfortable encouragement a bit, one of the things about temptation is that, see, for Satan to tempt us, Satan has to get permission from God. In verse 31, it says, Satan has demanded, the word here means asked. Like strongly asks, like insisting. Satan has demanded to have you. He's asked God to have access to you. See, Satan doesn't have unlimited access to God's people. He can't just do whatever he wants, and God's not just trying to keep up with him somehow and track what he's doing and come against him at every turn. See, in order for Satan to come against us with temptation, not just Peter, but us, he has to get permission from God. Now, apparently God gave permission because the sifting happened. Now, sifting means shake up, like you're sifting wheat. You're shaking someone strongly. Now, it's not the only place we see this in the Bible. In Job, if you're familiar with the book of Job, in chapter 1 and 2, Satan comes and presents himself before God. Job comes up in the conversation. God says, have you considered Job? He's a righteous man. There's no one like him. And Satan says, well, he's just faithful because you're good to him. If he lost his stuff, he wouldn't be faithful. And so the Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 1, or verse 12, God says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. I'm giving you permission, Satan, to tempt, to come against Job. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And as the story goes in Job 1 and 2, the true story, that's what Satan did. Now that's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable for us to think, why would God give permission to Satan to do those things to Job? Why would God give permission to Satan to shake up Peter, to shake up the disciples? See, here's the encouragement we need to glean from these truths, is that Satan is only allowed to do what God gives him permission to do. Now, that can be uncomfortable when we think God gives permission, but what we need to understand is that God limits Satan. He's not just rogue. He's not just doing whatever he wants. He can only do what God gives him permission to do. And listen to this hope in 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but what is common to man. And God is faithful. Listen, he will not let you, did you hear that? He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God limits temptation, constrains Satan as he comes against his people. He limits Satan and he limits temptation in our life. And we can find comfort in the fact that God is sovereign and it is not the Satan against God and we'll see who wins. No, God is sovereign. He's in control. Verse 32, Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I've prayed for you, where it means there, I have pleaded for you. I have begged God to help you so that your faith will not fail, your faith will not cease, your faith will not stop. Peter, you're going to falter. But I've prayed for you so that your faith won't stop. So that you will, and we see that God helped, that God answered that prayer. Peter continued. When he was restored, he continued. Listen, Satan is strong. We need not to underestimate Satan. But God is stronger, and he's in control. And Jesus prays for us. You say, well, I know he prayed for Peter, but Jesus prays for us. Listen to Hebrews. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost. This is Jesus. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. Word means praying. Did you know that Jesus didn't just die for your sin? But if you're a child of God, if you've trusted in him, if you've turned away from your sin to follow him, he's praying for you today. He's at the right hand of God. And it's not that God is stingy or cold or distant. God, his heart is for us, but our older brother Jesus, he's constantly praying and interceding for us, just like he did for Peter. Our hope in temptation is that God is stronger than Satan and that Jesus is praying for us. And the reason our faith won't fail if we're a child of God is because Jesus has died for us and he is praying for us daily. If Jesus was in the other room in your house and you overheard him praying for you out loud, how would you feel about that? I don't know about you, but my prayer life is not what it should be so often. But Jesus is consistently interceding and praying for us. And we can remember and put hope in that in times of temptation. Peter says in verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He just heard what God said, or Jesus said about Satan, about him praying for him. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to prison and death. Well, Peter, you will go to prison, and you will die for Jesus, but not that night. That night he was going to do what Jesus said in verse 34. He was going to deny Jesus three times. See, Peter was overconfident, blowing past the danger ahead sign, thinking, I got this, underestimated Satan, overestimated himself, and didn't lean on the hopes that Jesus gave him right in that verse. You know, so many times we can do that with temptation. We can overestimate ourselves, we can underestimate the evil one, and we can lose sight of putting our trust in the Lord. Temptation is a dangerous thing, but we can put hope in the fact that God is stronger and that Jesus is interceding for us. There's one more danger that Jesus addresses with the disciples. The last one is opposition. Opposition. Now, this is one they weren't going to be able to avoid. This wasn't a trust in me and you won't have opposition. This was something that was just going to happen no matter what they did if they were going to follow Jesus. Look what he says in verse 35. He changes the subject again. And he reminisces a bit with him. He says, verse 35, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? Now, there's a little bit of a flashback to Luke 10, where Jesus sends them out, not just the 12, but 60 other of his followers. There were 72 of them. He sends them out to all these different villages and towns in Israel to share the good news. And he tells them, don't take a money bag, don't take a knapsack. When people invite you in, and they will. And see, not everybody accepted them. Not everybody accepted their message, but many did. There was a warm reception, and they were provided for. God provided through people who received them. And he said, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. We had everything we needed. All 72 people that went out, God provided. Now, there's a lesson. God provides for his people who serve him. Doesn't necessarily make you rich, but he provides. But see, that's not Jesus' main lesson, because in verse 36, he says, but now, if you have a money bag, take it. If you have a knapsack, if you have a backpack, take it. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. So before, they weren't supposed to take that, but now they were. Why? Like, what changed? Why Jesus, the different instructions? There's one little word at the beginning of verse 37. Three letters, really small. But in the Bible, sometimes the small words are the most important. And this is an example of that. In verse 37, for, now that should pique our interest, that should get our attention, because what Jesus is saying here, he's telling us the reason why they should be taking a money bag and a knapsack and a sword. Why? For, because I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. What scripture? He quotes Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. If you've never read Isaiah 53, read it this afternoon. Written 400 or 500 years before Jesus was born, but it's talking, it's almost like an eyewitness account of what happened to Jesus. It's talking about the Messiah. Jesus quotes the passage that's talking about the Messiah. Pretty clear he's identifying himself as the Messiah. One of the verses in that passage says that the Messiah would be numbered with the transgressors. He would be classified as an outlaw. He would be considered a criminal. And we're going to see that in the next few chapters. Tried as a criminal, falsely accused, but treated as an outlaw, crucified between two thieves. Jesus experienced opposition and was considered an outsider. What he's saying here is the reason you need to take a money bag and you need to take a backpack is because I'm going to be considered a transgressor, an outlaw, a criminal, there's going to be opposition against me. And because you follow me, you're going to experience the same thing. That's what he's saying. You're not going to have such a warm reception all the time like you had back in Luke 10. You're going to need to provide some things for yourself because you're going to go to countries and you're going to go to places and you're going to have days where people do not want to hear what you have to say and they're not going to invite you in your home. But you're still called to go and you're still called to share and you're still called to love. There's going to be opposition, not just for me, but for you guys. That's what he's saying. Now, there's a couple lessons in this for us, opposition. See, it's not just that the disciples were going to experience opposition. Even today, 2,000 years later, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, are going to experience opposition. Varying degrees, depending on where you live and what's going on in the culture around you. But see, Jesus said that a servant is not greater than his master. A student is not greater than his teacher. If they hated Jesus, then they're going to hate us at times. They're going to hate followers of Jesus at times. Jesus was not accepted by the cultural center of his day. Those who were the cultural influencers and the leaders of his day, he was not accepted. In fact, they're the ones that crucified him. The lesson for us is, as followers of Jesus, the things that we teach, the things that we believe, the things that we live, the things that Jesus said will not always be accepted by the culture around us. And because of that, we will be counted as outsiders. And there will be opposition. Jesus is warning that there's a danger ahead for his followers of that. And we should not be surprised by that, expect that. But we also need to be careful how we handle that. How we handle that opposition. Now, why does Jesus tell them to sell their coat and buy a sword? I sympathize a bit with the disciples here. Because it looks like what they do is they kind of rummage through the coats at the door and say, I know we've got to have some swords here. A couple of us have those. And they find two and they say, Jesus, you said to buy a sword. We've got two. We've got two. Is that enough? Is that good? Now, Jesus says, it's enough. Now, he doesn't say two's enough. He doesn't say those are enough. He says is enough. The idea here is he's kind of just shutting down the conversation. It's almost as if, you know what, guys, we're just not going to talk about it anymore. You don't get it. But I sympathize with the disciples because why would he tell them to buy a sword? What's the point? Is Jesus saying, okay, what I want to do is we are mounting an armed resistance against the opposition. What we're going to do is if anybody comes against us, we're going to come at them strong with weapons like guns and swords. Well, if that's what he was trying to do, two swords wasn't going to be enough. Right? Jesus knew. He knew all of these things that he's talking. He knew the future. He knows that in a few hours, he's going to face the temple guard coming into the garden at night with swords. He knew that two swords wasn't going to be enough. Jesus' point was not to arm his disciples to fight back when they were opposed. In fact, in the garden, in verse 50-51, the disciples are still a bit confused. And they say, when the guards come, they say, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Is this what you were talking about? To buy a sword, we got two. Should we strike? And before they hear the answer, one of them struck. One of the servants cut off his ear. And Jesus says, no more of this. He doesn't say, charge. He says, stop. And he heals that servant's ear. See, all through history, well, sometimes in history, this has been misunderstood. Centuries ago, Christians, those who call themselves Christians, did pick up swords and they did pick up shields and they stormed Jerusalem and they killed the heathen, thinking we're going to advance the kingdom of God by killing those who don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus. But see, the way that God's kingdom advances is not by taking life. The way that God's kingdom advances is by giving our life. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. See, Jesus is talking about a sword. He's talking about a money bag. He's talking about a backpack, saying, times are changing. There's going to be opposition. You're going to need to have some things to provide for yourselves and even at times to defend yourself. We may not know how to work all those details out, but he's clearly not saying fight those who come against you physically. There's going to be opposition, and the way we win the victory is by giving our life, not by taking life, not by fighting back and resisting in kind the opposition that comes our way. There's three dangers that Jesus warns the disciples about. The same things are dangerous for us: selfish ambition, temptation, opposition that we may face by staying with Jesus and following him. The comfort that we can have in all of this and the hope that we have is that Jesus knows the future. It's an amazing thing. Jesus, he knows what's going to happen, and he's leading them even in their failure. He's leading them even in their future failure. Jesus knows the future, and he helps his followers. He's helping them through instructions here. He's helping them the next day as he gave his life. He gave his life to help us to navigate and to endure the dangers that we face. We can trust his death. We can trust his instructions. And we can trust his heart, that he's for us. His heart bleeds through this passage. Matthew 11, this heart where Jesus says he's gentle and he's lowly in heart. And we see that as Jesus talks to his disciples, a time where he could have pinned them to the wall and scolded them sharply. He patiently teaches, guides, encourages them to come back when they fall, and then quietly goes to the cross to give his life so that not just they could be forgiven, but so that we could be forgiven. And he lives every day to make intercession for us as we face the dangers that we face ahead. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you know the future. We thank you that you came to the earth as a servant and you gave your life to ransom us. We thank you that you intercede for us. We thank you that we can face the dangers ahead, not because we're strong, not because we've got a good strategy, not because we've got good resources in ourselves, but we can face the dangers ahead because you're with us, you gave yourself for us, and we can trust you. Lord, we thank you that in a dangerous world, we have you as our refuge and our strength and our very present help in time of trouble. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ. Resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. My ransom, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Well, amen. We're so grateful and appreciate Jeff and Paul leading us in worship this morning, for Pastor Kevin unpacking God's word for us. You may have a question about the text we studied this morning. Please send in that question to questions@openarmschurch.com. Stay with us a few moments. We'll be back live in 10 minutes to answer those questions. God bless you. Thank you for being with us.